Go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus 23. Excuse me. Continuing our study in Exodus today. Chapter 23, the continuation of the law, and then us were today remembering what the context was when they got the, when God gave them the law, and really I think probably the most important part of what God was wanting us and them to see in this whole thing of giving the law, that it's a revelation of who He is. And that's very important. We'll certainly talk about that today. Just a quick review. Now, Exodus 1 was a continuation of Genesis, Pharaoh's wicked plans. 2, the sovereign working of God, preserving Moses to be God's deliverer, his human deliverer, to deliver his people from the slavery of bondage of Egypt, and how God worked that out even in spite of Pharaoh's best efforts to destroy what God was doing. Exodus 3 and 4, God called and sent Moses to deliver his people. As he said in 2, he had saw, he heard, he knew, he was actively involved, and so he sent Moses then in Exodus 3 and 4. God's table is not our timetable, is it? Because there's many years in between the first revelation in Exodus of the bondage until God's deliverer was sent. Exodus 5 and 6, Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Thus saith the Lord, "Let my people go." And that's just a great reminder for us today, right? Several things, but one is certainly, whenever thus saith the Lord, God's people's ears should perk up, right? But then, at the same time, just stop right there. Thus saith the Lord, that's enough for us as people, right? We don't need to add to what God says and requirements on people or on ourselves that God hasn't required us or others of. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not hear the voice of the Lord. So God sent the 10 plagues. In Exodus 7 through 13, the 10 plagues, very terrible, destructive plagues, ending with the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, and then God instituting the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a remembrance of all that God had done for them, and a very important principle as well in life, remembering all the amazing things that God has done for us. Exodus 14 and 15, God brought them out to the edge of the Red Sea, and they were trapped. And then God used Moses to part the Red Sea, and the people crossed on dry land and saw God's victory over Pharaoh's armies. The 10 plagues, very much God showing himself powerful over the false gods of Egypt, and the crossing of the Red Sea, very much God showing himself sovereign over the nations of the world. And again, a good reminder for us this morning that this world is crazy, and sometimes it seems like it's out of control, and we don't know, and the people that are ruling it are doing things that we don't want them to do, or we think it's going to affect us. Well, ultimately, you need to remember that God is in control. He is over all of the rulers of the world, and there is nothing that they're doing that's outside of His ability to change, and very often, just Him working through them. Exodus 16 and 17, the grumbling of the people, grumbling against Moses, God's servant, grumbling against God himself, the ultimate grumbling against God, and then God providing manna in the middle of the people's discontent and grumbling, and very much showing his mercy and graciousness to them, as they were certainly, their hearts were far from them, and he was still leading them and providing for them in the desert. We saw in Exodus 17 and 18 that Moses teaches us much about leadership and many things that we learn from Moses, from hearing good counsel to delegating authority, being serious about prayer ministry and things like that. Exodus 19 and 20, the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Ten Commandments, clarification of the two great commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the clarification of that in Exodus 21 and 23, we saw last time before Toby was here last week, the giving of the law, laws for every part of life for the Israelites, laws for just national laws, laws for their life. The purpose of the law we talked about, not a way to make people right with God, certainly not given to because people could keep it because they could be perfect, to govern the nation of Israel. Clarification of the Ten Commandments to point out sin, to be our guardian as a part of the unfolding of God's plan. It's, for the Israelites, it wouldn't have been as clear as it is for us today. We're blessed that way. We have a full revelation of God's redemptive plan, so we can see where the law fits into that and where it doesn't. And the Israelites could still relate to God through the law by faith. And it's not that any Israelite ever was perfect. In fact, probably, you know, sort of the, you know, their leader, the, you know, the one that they were following, Moses, he was clearly not perfect. He had many things throughout the book of Exodus that were sinful. And Moses penned all this, right? So he had to, how'd you like to do that? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pen these things for people, and I want you to tell them all your failures. Wouldn't that be a great assignment from God? You make sure you're clear on the way that you failed. Oh, great. Thank you. Right? That's what, but Moses was clearly fallen. But Moses was right with God by faith. By faith, he kept the law. By faith, he approached God through the law because that's what, the way that you approached God at that time. There's just an unfolding of God's plan that ultimately Christ would come and fulfill the law. The law points out our sin and kept them under guardian until the coming of Christ. Today, we're going to see the context of Exodus 19 through 23, which is that God is revealing himself to them in the giving of the law and as he leads them and showing himself powerful in the cloud. But I want you to think about this with me. What is Exodus even all about? Is it about a bunch of just interesting old stories? And I'm sure you don't think of that, but a lot of people do. Just some interesting stories, and maybe a lot of people think, oh, it's not even true. Interesting stories, maybe it's an account of the Israelites. It's the, you know, we can make a neat cartoon about the 10 plagues and all that or whatever, the crossing of the Red Sea. Or is it a beautiful and rich passage of Scripture where God is showing us his desire to make himself known? And not just to make himself known in a generic way, but to make himself known in an intimate way to real people. And I would submit to you that that's what we're seeing in Exodus. That the God creator of the universe, unknowable in his might and majesty and glory and otherness, is coming down to be among people, his very presence, so that for the express purpose of them knowing him, and him claiming them as his own. That's beautiful. So when we come to this passage today, it helps us kind of clarify and understand the point of the law. Because if the law, if we approach the law of God, the word of God, the law of God in this context, in this way that it's a bunch of rules for life, you've heard it, you know, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, rules for life, rules for your this, rules for your that. If we approach the law of God like that, we've missed it. We don't even understand the law. I think that's what Paul was talking about when he said, they profess to be teachers of the law, they don't even know what they're talking about. That is all over our culture today. Do this, do that. Boy, you better do this, because if you don't, oh, that God, he's angry, he's going to get you. Is God doing that today? Hey, if judgment's coming, is God doing that today? We'd be dead, right? Huh? Can I get an amen? We'd all be dead, right? No. God is using the law. We need to see God as he is. Not as a culture tells us, make up a God, do whatever you want to. We need to see God as he is. He is holy. He is perfect. We do fall short of him. We will never attain perfection to be able to enter his presence. So he made a way for us to come to him. Now, for the Israelites, it was the structure that he made so that he could reveal himself more through Christ so that we could understand how we can come to him ultimately, him seeing us as righteous. But ultimately, the law is relational in God's intent for it, that we would know him and so that we would love him and so that we would love others and so that we would come to him with a pure heart. And we're going to see that today because otherwise, why is God showing himself like this in this passage? It's amazing. Let's read some of it together. haven't really surely landed on what I thought we should read together. So some of it may not fit the context of what we're talking about. But let's just start in Exodus 23:20 and read down through and notice. Wait a minute here. No. Yeah, 23:20 to 24, just to get the context. Let's read that. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes out before you and brings you into the Amorites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I block them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them, break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you. I will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will send, and I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates. And I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their God. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their God, it will surely be a snare to you. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he set young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half he threw against the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stones, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instructions. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called out to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of all the people. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Pray with me as we think about these things. God, thank you so much once again for this portion of your word, where it's in a significant way you're revealing yourself both to your people then and your people now to us. God, we want to be those people that don't take who you are lightly. We rejoice in the grace you've given us and the freedom that we have in Christ, God, and we thank you for that, and we want to live in that daily. But God, we would confess it's easy for our hearts to stray and for us as your people experiencing such grace to forget your majesty, to forget how awesome and other you are, how utterly worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, wrapped up in all of our hearts and lives devoted to you. God, guide your people today by the reading of your word. Use your spirit to change us and to clarify for us who you are. And God, help us with joy. Remember the truth that you are great, you are other, you are perfect. We cannot approach you. But through Christ, you welcome us and call us your children. It's stunning. So just use this time now, Lord, in our lives and glorify yourself through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you notice, in the first part that we read, God gave the Ten Commandments. He clarified those through the law, continued to do that in Exodus 23, and then started to talk about the conquest. Very interesting chapter, isn't it? God was preparing the people for the conquest this entire time, the conquest of Canaan, that they would go, and part of God's redemptive plan for the Israelites was to lead them up out of Egypt back into the land that he had promised to Abraham. And this is one of those things that it's just one of those pregnant passages of Scripture in Exodus 23 where there's so much in there. We could just talk about it for a long time. We're not going to. But they were going and facing an enemy that they could not defeat. They weren't warriors. These people were slaves. They were bricklayers. They were shepherds. They were farmers and things like that. They didn't have a bunch of weapons and stuff like that. Maybe a few of them got some from the Egyptians, but they were not warriors. They were not soldiers. They were not trained. This was a massive mob of peasants, basically. And they were coming out, and they were going to face the Philistines and the Amorites and all the Canaanite people who were warlike, evil people that were accustomed to that lifestyle. Well armed with chariots and walled cities and all of that stuff. And you know, you don't just walk up to a walled city with a stick and take it over, right? This is for us a great illustration of life for us today. They couldn't do it. God was calling them to do something they couldn't do. Right? You ever feel like that? Guess what? God could do it. That was the point. Right? Wasn't that the point? They couldn't do it. God was going to do it. Now, God was going to do it through them. That's important for us today also, right? There are a lot of things in my life that I can't do that God does through me. And I can't take credit for it. God did that. God, the Israelites couldn't take credit for it. I bet you they felt pretty good, and some of them probably even got proud about some of the conquests, but they weren't doing it. And God promised them. Now notice how important the relationship that they had with God was to the conquest of Canaan. If they would obey his word, if they would, in other words, if they were going to really be God's people, if they were going to follow him, behold, I send my angel before you to guard you on the way, to bring you in the place I have prepared. Pay careful attention to obey his voice. Do not rebel against him. See how he starts out? He will not pardon your transgression. My name is in him. If you carefully obey his voice, and you always say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. God didn't want to just drive out one group of pagans and usher in another group of pagans. Right? We're going to just drive out one group of pagans, get these other pagans right in here and just pagan it up. He was going to drive out those idolatrous, evil people and bring in his people who would proclaim his name and follow his way, who would love him. It's very important. And by the way, if you have a discussion, oh, look what God was going to do. He's going to kill all those people. He's evil. Yeah. Do you like it when murderers get off scot-free? Is that okay in your culture, in your world? These people were not nice people. These were people that would sacrifice their children by burning them alive that God was driving out of the land. He knew what he was doing, and besides that, he made all things. He can do whatever he wants to. The conquest of Canaan. The Israelites would go into the promised land and represent God there. So it was very important for them to take seriously his rules for them, his purpose for them, his ways for them. And see, again, you see how the law connects to that? God didn't want people just coming into the land, saying they were his people, and then just living any old way. It's the same for us today. We can't just say we're in Christ and then just live any old way and say, I don't really care. God is important because we represent God today just like they did. God gives us repeated warning about idolatry to his people in connection with the conquest of Canaan and in connection with the law and representing God. Very interesting. So God's preparing them for the conquest. And then in the middle of that, in 24:1, he gives them sort of, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to take this land. That had to be exciting news to them, right? You're going to get to fight. So he tells them that. And then he says, get all the leaders together. I want them to come up to me. I don't know about you. And I hope so. But for me, when I read a passage like Exodus 24, I'm stunned. It's stunning. And just meditate on this a little bit, because this is so connecting for us this morning as people in Christ. God, the creator of the universe, just the created universe, so amazingly big that we'll never, certainly before we die, see it, understand it, even fathom the distances, or what's even out there, little specks in the sky, no ideas, people. I heard a guy speaking this week, not a believer as far as I know, and he said, isn't it interesting, the deepest we've ever gotten in digging is 7 miles. He says, we know all this about the earth, and we know all this about outer space and all that, which we really don't. But he says, but we've only gone down 7 miles on our own planet. Think about that. It's like 20, what the hell deep is thousands of miles all the way across, like 25,000 around or something. And we've just nicked to the surface of this thing. The God created this, okay? The thing that we can barely nick the surface of and think is pretty awesome when we go down 7 miles. Can you imagine digging 7 miles down? It's crazy, right? That's nicking the surface of the thing that we live on that God made. Now, the thing that we live on that God made is a speck less than a speck in the middle of what God made. Okay? Now think about that. That's the God we're talking about here. So incredibly wise, powerful, majestic. And on top of all of that, outside of creation, other, perfectly holy, no sin in him whatsoever, never made a mistake of any kind. This is the God that we're talking about here, who is coming in the middle. He has his presence leading these in the very front and coming in the middle of these rebel people. Think about that. Pretty sweet. Not only that, he says to them, come up. Come a little closer. See a little more. Think about that. What would that be like in your experience if you were one of those people? And God said, come up. And so they did. They came up. He invited them to see his presence. They came up, and they had kind of a ceremony reaffirming the covenant. Notice that over and over they agreed, right? Yeah, we're going to do it, right? What do you think God was thinking then, by the way, right? Yeah, we're going to do it. No, no, you're not. You're really not. We're going to see that later in Exodus. But at least that, you know, don't you love that? Yes, we will do it. They ratified that covenant again. Moses wrote down what God had said in 24:4. Moses built altars, they sacrificed, they knew that they couldn't come into God because they were sinners. They ratified the covenant with blood in the first part of that. And then here these leaders come up in 24:9, and they get to see a glimpse of God. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 elders of Israel, went up. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. Moses explains it a little bit there for us, but do words do it justice? I just don't think they can. There was under his feet a pavement of sapphire stones like the very heaven for clearness. He did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God. And they ate and drank. Hey, what are you going to do for lunch today, Nahab? Well, I think I'm going to, I got an appointment. I don't know. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm meeting with God for lunch today. Right? Yeah. God invited me out for lunch today. That's what happened. God told them, come on up. They saw God, and they sat down and ate and drank in God's presence. Isn't that stunning? No, think about this. What is God doing in the law? He's revealing himself. He's revealing himself. The law is important because who God is contained in those things. And the law in this sense was how you relate to God. This is how they had to come to him. They had to come to him through the law by faith, and he would accept them. And they got to see him and know him as a result. It's very connecting for us today. It's very connecting for us today. Why, you know, everyone would say anyone that saw God, God would kill them. That, you know, that's not necessarily in the scriptures. That theme keeps coming out, and it would make sense because God is holy. He can't have sin in his presence. But that theme comes out throughout the scriptures. Whenever anyone sees God, they're surprised that they weren't killed. God is holy. They were sinners. He can't have sin in his presence. But God allowed them in his presence because, remember, Moses sacrificed and they ratified the covenant with blood. And so they came, and that's important for us today too, but they came into God's presence because there was a covering. There was an atonement made by the sacrifice of the covenant, of the animal, the blood sacrifice. Atonement was made for their sin, and they could come into his presence. Notice this then. So that's just stunning enough right there, isn't it? When you think about it, these normal, fallen people, and some of them, you know, God would deal harshly with them because they didn't get it, but God allowed them to come up and see him and to be in his presence. Now, that's enough, but notice the next part, even more stunning. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone. God called Moses up even higher. Come on up even higher. See more, know more, have more of me, is really what he was saying. Only Moses was allowed to see God closer that way. And God would give him the stone tablets and reveal himself to them even more in verses 15 through 17. And you notice in the first part, Joshua went up with him, but it's likely because of some of the wording later that Joshua went up about halfway or something like that, but he didn't go all the way up with Moses. Joshua went up and waited for Moses there partway up the mountain. Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. So not only did the elders and Moses get to see God, and they got to see that amazing scene there with God's actual glory and the street underneath him, but the people of Israel from afar, they got to see the devouring, consuming fire of God. That was so important for them, and they just seemed to miss it. We'll see that in future weeks. That you don't just come to God any old way. You don't just disregard what he says and do your own thing. And that he is powerful and that he is holy. But he was a devouring fire in the sight of all the people, a consuming fire. We are reminded, as they should have been, that God is holy, pure, and perfect in every way. He is great and awesome. He is powerful and mighty and a consuming fire. And you can't just come to God any old way. God is not like the idols of the world. He's not like the idols and the pagan false gods that they were used to living with in Egypt, in their culture. They should have gotten that as God showed himself powerful over them. But I think there's just an aspect in all of us that it's easy to sort of miss what God is saying. It's not that God is saying, you know, those other idols and those gods and those things, they're something, but I'm a little more, and I can beat them. That wasn't it at all. He was saying, they're nothing, I'm the only God. They're not real in the sense that they have, you know, they're gods, they're demons behind them. I alone am God. And he was displaying his power, his might, his majesty for them to see. He would not accept pagan worship. They couldn't just come to God any old way. They couldn't just make it up and approach this God. They had to come to him his way. And they should have gotten that. It brings our mind back to the first three commandments. In Exodus 20, you should have no other God because God alone is God. Can't make any images of any kind. Can't, you know. What would cross their mind later when they're making the golden calf? You know, here's God. Okay, God reveals himself. Even these, you know, Aaron, he got to see God. And they saw his glory on the mountain and they thought, well, let's just make a cow. Really, you see? It's crazy, isn't it? You can't make something to represent God. He's other. He's not anything that you're going to bottle down into your own image. God is spirit, John tells us in John 4:24. The third one was, don't take the Lord's name in vain. How important is that? God is awesome. He is to be revered. Now, for us today as Christians even, I think that's just a huge one as we think about who God is. It's our culture today, God's name is cursed all the time, right? You know, people throw around Jesus' name like a curse word or God's name like a curse word. But I think it's even more than that for us. It's where we're, you know, we might claim something is of God when it's just our flesh wanting it. Or where we claim to represent God and we tell everybody we're representing God and then we just live like pagans. It's very important. We're using God's name in an empty way in that sense. God is, he is, don't just throw his name around like a common thing. That's why the Jewish people, for all their failures, had a lot of things that were pretty good. You know, they wouldn't even speak some of the names that God had revealed himself, Yahweh and Jehovah. They wouldn't even speak it because they didn't want to defame, they didn't want to risk, run the risk of defaming God's name in that sense. Why? Because of who he is. Because he is so amazing and he's not common. Because God, that God that revealed himself to them, is revealing himself to us in the same way today. Now think about this with me as we sort of wrap up a little early, hopefully today, and tie all these things together. Think about what's going on here as it relates to us today. These things are for our learning. These things are for our learning today to help us relate to God in the same way. The same God, glorious, mighty, other, powerful, holy in every way, that was revealing himself to them, is the same God we serve today. In the same way that God called these people up, these elders up, to see his presence, God has come himself to us. He has come down to us. He lives within us. Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in every single one of us. He is with us today. The same creator of all things that loved and wanted fallen Israelite people to know him loves you and wants you to know him more today. He is right here with us right now. Now, we're not seeing sapphire. In fact, our carpet needs cleaned. But we're not seeing sapphire on the floor here, right? And his throne isn't here where we can visually see it. Why? Because it's superior for us, Peter said, to live by faith. He wants us to know him. Though you haven't seen him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God is with us. He's with us right now. His presence is among us. Mountains aren't burning. Sometimes I wish they were, don't you? Yeah, but boy, I don't know. Once you experience it, maybe you'd be like, they were, oh, whoa. You talk to God, we'll stand over here, right? That's what they do. And the whole point is that God that is so other and holy loves you and wants you to relate to him. When we come back to the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law, it's all about who God is and his desire for you to know him more. To make this revealing himself. He's wanting to create a relationship with you. And see, you see in your mind with me today how the world in our Christian culture has completely flipped God on his head in our thinking and everything. And we've somehow delegated God to this, that, or the other, and we're pigeonholing all these things, and we're creating all these laws, and we're making, and we're even creating more than God gave us, and all this stuff, and trying to require each other to keep standards that God doesn't require us to keep, and all of these things, and we somehow think that that is going to make us more acceptable to God. And if you would just do this, and if you would just do that, and boy, let me get up here and I'll tell you how awesome and holy God is, and that better drive you to do something right, because if you don't, you're in trouble. And we've missed the point. It has nothing to do with what God was doing. God has designed the world to work a certain way. And he's a God of order. And so he's a God of his order, by the way, not your order, not my order, right? We can make up order and call it order and blame God for it. He's a God of his order. He's designed the world to work a certain way. So he tells us, duh, how he designed it to work, right? And so if we don't live according to his design, of course life breaks down. So it's right for us to follow God's design, to follow his law in that sense. He's the creator. But if we follow the law to make life work, or if we follow the law because we have to, or if we follow the law because of the law, it's a failure. God wants us to know him through his design, to see him for who he is, to love him, and to have him. And so the more we see God, the more our hearts are changed, the more we draw near to him, the more we allow him to draw near to us, the more we love him, the more we keep life going according to his plan, love him, and we keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't say, keep my commandments, it'll sure stir you up to love me, right? He said, if you love me, it'll foster in your heart an affection for me that will result in you keeping my commandments. Do you see that? The commandments of God are all relational in nature. And that's why Jesus talks so much about the heart during his earthly ministry. It's not the outward obedience, the short-changing of rule-keeping that God is after. He could have just made a whole bunch of robots if he wanted that, right? We would have been great at it. We would have kept all the rules perfectly. He is desiring a people that loves him. And that love will pour out, streams of living water, Jesus said, will pour out in good works, right? See God for who he is this morning. Meditate on that. Not from a sense, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not as a sense, from a sense of fear and trembling, because that's not what God, there is a time of judgment coming, but it's not today. Jesus said when he came that he didn't come to judge the world, the world was already judged, right? They're just judged because they haven't believed in the Son of God. The wrath of God is already on every person. And just hear this today as well. We don't need to add to that, people, right? Believers, don't add to the wrath of God. He got it. It's okay, right? He'll take care of that. And that's coming, but it's not today. Jesus came to save the world, you see, so that we could know him, not to necessarily escape hell and gain heaven. That's a great side effect, but to have him, to know him, for him to be your God, for you to be his people, to have a real, vibrant, growing relationship with him. To know the peace that passes understanding. To know the joy of a heart that is content outside of the cares and demands and desires of this world. And to realize that the very God, creator of the universe, is what you have. What else do you need? Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you for giving these dear people a glimpse of you. In one sense, we certainly could have seen that. We know we will. We're looking forward to that, God. Wow. To see you face to face, spiritual eyes, amazing. Thank you that you revealed yourself to them in this way so that we could know you more. We're stunned that as incredible as you are, you've accepted us through Christ. We're stunned that you would, God, allow us, we're so fallen, not only just that you would be able to sort of tolerate us, but that you have washed us clean and you see us as holy in Christ because of him. It is mind-blowing. Thank you, God, for this self-revelation. And God, just help us stir up our hearts. We do want to know you more, God. We want to love you more. We want to better represent you here. But God, help us to avoid this error that's so easy for us just to become law keepers for the sake of the law. God, use this time in our lives. Glorify yourself. And Lord, send us out of here with joy, proclaiming your goodness to some person that needs to hear it today. In Jesus' name, amen.